Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Would you please stand in honor of the Word of God? I'm going to read verses 48 through 59. And I make no promise that we'll get through them all this morning. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In verses 48 through 59 of chapter 8, we have another skirmish recorded for us in the ongoing battle between the Lord Jesus and the hostile Jewish religious leaders. The passage marks a culmination of the dialogue between Jesus and the leaders that began back in verse 12 of this chapter. As the discussion went on, the leaders become increasingly agitated and abusive. To Jesus' declaration in verses 31 and 32 that spiritual freedom comes only from being his disciples, they indignantly answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" When he hinted that God was not their father, verses 38 through 40, they scornfully said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus' indictment of them reached its zenith in verse 44, where he openly declared them to be the children of Satan. Like their father, they were liars, murderers, and the enemies of God. He concludes by telling them in verse 47 that they don't hear him, they don't hear God's word, because they are not of God. That is their claim. That's what they think of themselves, that they are the descendants of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. But by their spiritual bankruptcy, they were showing themselves not to be the spiritual descendants of Abraham at all. Well, the Jews answered, verse 48, and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They couldn't refute what Jesus had said to them previously. So they resulted to name calling. And one of the worst insults you could hurl at any Jewish person in that day was to say of that person that they are a Samaritan. The Jews, as you might remember from previous studies in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and now John, the Jews despised the Samaritans as physical and spiritual half-breeds. The Samaritans were the descendants of Jews who had remained in the Northern Kingdom after the fall of the Northern Kingdom, and they intermarried with pagans transplanted there by the Assyrians. When the Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple after the exiles, the Jews refused, and the Samaritans were highly insulted, as we read in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The bitter rivalry between these two groups only intensified throughout the intertestamental period. By Jesus' day, the mutual animosity was so great that the Jews avoided any dealings with the Samaritans altogether. We read in John chapter 4, verse 9, and some refused even to travel through Samaria. Some of the Samaritans reciprocated by denying any hospitality to the Jews who did travel through their region. The Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They only believed the Pentateuch. They did not believe any of the writings of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets. They did not take to heart any of the historical books as being canonical. They only recognized the first five books or the law of Moses. They also worshipped on Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem. So the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And so by calling Jesus a Samaritan, the Jewish leaders were in effect labeling him as a false teacher and a heretic. To make matters worse, to add insult to injury, they said that he was possessed by a demon. That's the same slanderous charge they had earlier hurled at John the Baptist, we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. And this was not the first time, nor would it be the last time, that they charged Jesus with being possessed by a demon. In Mark chapter 3, verse 22, we read, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. John 7:20 records that the people said of Jesus, you have a demon. Later in John's gospel, the charge would be made again. Many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? To say that someone was demon-possessed was tantamount to saying that he was insane, since demon-possession people often acted irrationally. In a clear demonstration of their spiritual blindness, they processed all that Jesus said and all that Jesus had done and came to the conclusion that he was a heretic and a mad man. You're nuts. You're off in the head. You're demon-possessed. One of the things that we can learn from this is that we, as the followers of Christ, the lovers of the gospel and the word of God, as those who seek to believe and put into practice the scripture that has been given to us. Those who submit to the authority of the written word of God, that we too will have awful things said about us. Because the world is offended by those who teach and live lives contrary to their own world view. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they hurl insults," he could have said, "at me, they will hurl insults at you, and you better be ready for it. And you should expect it." And if people aren't questioning your sanity, if people aren't questioning whether or not you are able to function in the 21st century given your beliefs, then maybe you're not living the life that would have you to live in front of those who do not know Christ, and you are ashamed to put forth the word of God as you are confronted with the worldview of others. I read a passage of scripture today that if things continue to go the way they are going presently in our culture, there are those who will want that passage removed from the Bible. Because it says there are people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it pinpoints who those people are and includes among them homosexuals. And that cuts against the grain, does it not? And as I said in the past, I'll say it again. You will have people say of you that you are on the wrong side of history. That you're not with it. You're not a 21st century man or woman. J.C. Ryle rightly commented, "Once let a man take up the cross and follow Christ, and there is no lie too monstrous and no story too absurd for some to tell against him and for others to believe. But let him take comfort in the thought that he is only drinking the cup which his blessed master drank before him." But notice that Jesus did not reply in kind to their malicious charges. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he offered no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus was being reviled, and he didn't revile in return. They hurled insults at Jesus, and Jesus didn't respond in kind. Rather, Jesus replied calmly, but firmly, "I do not have a demon." In fact, the opposite was true. Jesus said, "I honor my Father." He told them he honored the Father, and he honored the Father by his obedience to the Father's will. And he honored the Father by always speaking the truth. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He submitted himself 100% to the Father's authority. He always obeyed the Father's command. He never sinned in thought, in word, or in deed. And he always desired the Father's honor in what he did and in what he said. That was his goal. He said repeatedly to these people that the Father had sent him. And the Father sent him not that he might glorify himself, but that he might glorify the Father. And that he might glorify the Father particularly by going to the cross to be the sacrifice that would save his people from their sin. Jesus sought to glorify and to honor the Father in all things. And that should be our goal, should it not? It should be the Father's honor. It should be the Father's glory. We should do and speak the things that we do and say in order to please Him, in order to bring Him glory. And you might recall that the very people that Jesus was speaking to were people who were all about their own glory. They were all about the praise of men. That's what they lived for. Jesus said on one occasion that when you guys give alms, you do it so that you can be seen by men. And why did they do that? To be seen by men, so that men would pat them on the back, so that men would praise them, so that men would honor them. He said, when you pray, rather than going into a secret place and praying in private, you go to a street corner where everybody can see you and know that you are a man of prayer. They can hear you praying and think to themselves how wonderful and how pious and how godly you are. Everything you do, Jesus said to them, you do for your own honor and for your own glory. And he would also say of these same men later on, when it comes to going to someone, some prominent person's home, you guys are all about jostling to sit next to the host. Why do they want to sit next to the host? Well, because to sit to the right or to the left of the host was to sit in the place of honor. That's what they were about. If Jesus were about his own honor, if he were about his own glory, he never would have left that glory in heaven to come and suffer the humiliating things that he did as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, to bear the sins of many, and to save his people from their sins. The omnipotent creator and sustainer of the universe left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for all his chosen race. You might recognize that from the great hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain." This is how we, as the followers of Christ, are to live in a fallen world. We must never set our hearts on worldly approval. We must not shape our behavior by a desire to fit in. Rather, we should seek simply to honor and to please the Father. It would do us all well to recall frequently to mind the answer to the first question of the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And no one did that like Christ. Just because Jesus did not seek glory did not mean that He wouldn't gain it. He added, there is one who seeks, and He means by that, there is one who seeks honor for the Son. And the one that seeks the Son's honor is the Father, whom the Son was seeking to honor. Jesus knew that God the Father would glorify Him in the highest because of His humble obedience. Because the Son obediently humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God also highly exalted Him and has given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Along those same lines, Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in Isaiah 52:13, the Father declared of the Son, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. After His death and resurrection, Jesus ascended to the supreme place of honor and dignity and authority. And He now sits where? At the right hand of God the Father Almighty. God the Father, throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, had already been glorifying the Son. His birth was attended by angel heralds. God sent the Magi to honor Him in His infancy by giving Him gifts and bowing down to worship Him. He proclaimed Jesus as His beloved Son at the time of His baptism. Even on the cross, the Father did not permit one of His bones to be broken, and in His exaltation, God seated Him at His right hand. Moreover, as A.W. Pink points out, that Jesus knew that God, and here's his quote, will honor Him in the final judgment, when every knee shall bow before Him and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And throughout eternity, He shall be honored by a redeemed people who shall esteem Him the fairest among 10,000 to their souls. Jesus was never concerned to please men. He was always concerned to please the One who is the judge of all men. That, in the end, His judgment is what really matters, is it not? Does it matter to you what others say about you as you seek to honor Christ? Does it really, really get under your skin? Really bother you? You stress about it? You get anxious about it? Well, you know what? In the ascension, in the exaltation of the Son, God vindicated the Son's honor. And when Christ comes again, and he raises up bodily all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, your honor will be vindicated. And we must always keep that in mind. The Son knew that eventually the Father would honor him in the way that he did, and we need to keep in mind that at the end, when the righteous judge comes to judge all men, that our honor will be vindicated. When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are on his right hand and are with him for all eternity in paradise. And the glory that he has will be shared with those who belong to him. So you see, it really doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks. It only matters what the Father thinks. And brothers and sisters, let me leave that one lesson with you this morning. Concern yourself. Make it your priority to honor your Heavenly Father, no matter what the cost. Because in the end, it will be worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I doubt that there's a person here this morning that likes to be insulted, that likes for others to question their sanity or to call them names. And yet, Father, that's what your Son endured while he was here and while he ministered among us. And we know that we can expect that same sort of treatment by those who do not know Christ, by those who are not seeking in any way to honor the Father. Lord God, we pray that you would deliver us from the fear of men. We pray that you would make us bold, make us forthright in our speech. We pray that we might not ever back off of the truth just because someone doesn't like it, or someone hurls an insult or abuse at us. Father, we pray that like Christ, we might declare your truth openly and boldly, no matter what the cost. For Father, we know that it will be worth it on that day when Christ comes to take us home, to take us to paradise, to free us from all the insults and all the abuse and all the torment of men, when we will be in his glorious presence where there is fullness of joy forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.